Well, this is the last characteristic we'll look at that has the tendency to pull us away from God, because we allow it to pull us away from God. Let me clarify that. Because we allow these to pull us away from God. So this morning we talk about greed. Next week we shift into the things that are the wonderful gifts of God. And so if we're going to talk about a gift of God, we know those are the things that are going to draw us to God, as opposed to these things that we allow to take us away from God. This picture, if you really look at it, you'll see there's several arms, and the tongue has come out and began to wrap itself around the arm, and it simply says, this is written in King James apparently, "Greed does not but devour. Do not feed it, for it will feed upon thee." Ouch. Jesus said it like this: watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in abundance of possessions. In John 10:10, he says, "I have come that you may have life, and life abundant." But life abundant doesn't mean filled with possessions. It means filled with the grace and the love and the joy of Christ. So be careful. Watch out. Because life does not consist in abundance of possessions. So we'll give a definition to greed. We'll look at today's text. And we'll see what to do about it. Here we go. Greed is an inordinate desire to possess wealth, goods, or objects of abstract value with the intention to keep them for myself, because they are mine. They're mine. They're not yours. They're mine. And I have every desire keep them for myself, far beyond the dictates of basic survival and or comfort. Now, when I found that definition, I thought, I really like that. But there's a little tricky part there about that last little part about beyond the dictates of basic survival and comfort. I thought, ooh, that's a little gray. Where do we draw the line about basic survival and comfort? So we were packing to go to Arkansas. And Sherry said, "What shoes are you taking?" "I don't know. Got to wear these shoes. Got to take them because they're my Sunday go to church shoes. So I got to take these. And I got to have shoes to wear on the plane. And probably have to have some tennis shoes because I know we're going to go canoeing and get all wet. And then I want to be kind of casual and have some flip-flops. And we might go out to eat somewhere that I don't want to go wear my Sunday go-to-meeting shoes, but I don't want to wear those shoes I wore on the airplane, and I don't want flip-flops or tennis shoes to go out to eat, so I'll probably have to take another." But what did I say? Beyond the dictates of basic survival. So how many shoes do I need to survive? Maybe, ladies, maybe you can help us answer that question. How many shoes does it take to survive? To not cross that line of survival or comfort. How many pairs of shoes does that take? Well, you know, for some folks, it'd be two. For one folks, it'd be one. And for some, it'd be 50. So where do you draw the line? So greed is really a dangerous thing because, again, it is within me, and it's a direct affront to my faith. The two just collide together. It's a tool of Satan. He sits on my shoulder and he says, "You deserve another pair of shoes. Let's go to Payless today. Buy one pair, get another pair free." It's a lie. I don't need any more shoes. I got plenty. I don't need any more ties. I get tired of wearing the same ones, but I don't need any more ties. I'm full. I got a closet full of ties. But if Sherry were to say to me, "Hey, do you want to go to the villages today and go around to, Van Heusen place and look at ties?" I'd probably hesitate for a second. "Well, yes. I know the right answer is no, but I'd probably say, what do you think?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, I would. And it's all a lie because he's going to tell me I deserve him, I need him, I look good in that color tie, I need a better tie, I need a clean tie. And it's all a lie. I don't need more ties. It's just lies. Its purpose is to cut me off from trusting God. And here's how that works. It doesn't matter what's in here. I'm going to quit putting, oh, here it is. It doesn't matter what's in here. This could be money. It could be gold. It could be silver. It could be anything. It could be authority and control. Ooh. It doesn't have to be something. It can be authority, control. It could be some type of abstract sin. Could be anything in here. Could be anything. And the way it works is that I want that more than I want this. And when that happens, this becomes greed because it's taken the place of this. So for me, in my goofy little mind, I would define greed as simply being that tension between what is tangible, because what's in here, I can take it out. If it's money, I can pour all the money out. I can't pour this out because it's got a lot of trash in it. But if it was money, I could pour it all out, and then I could come down here and count the money. I could put all the fives together, the ones together, the 20s together, the 50s together, the hundreds. They make hundreds? Gotcha, see? You should have said, I don't know, I haven't seen one. They put the hundreds, the 500, whatever, see? So now if there's any hundreds in the offering plate, we'll know where they came from. This is tangible. This is real. Whenever I want some type of gratification, whenever I want to feel good about myself, whenever I just want to feel good, I can go right to this, whatever's in here, and I can just get my hands in it, and I can mess with it, and I can play with it. I can take it out of here and show it to you how nice mine is, because mine's better than yours, and make you feel envious of me. Remember, envy and... At all, because it's right here. But listen, this, oh, what happened? This is abstract. This is like, when it comes to personal satisfaction and gratification, yes, I can read this. But what do I read? And then I need to pray about it. And then I need to be quiet. And then I need to let it sink in. And then I need to be attentive. I need to listen for the presence and the communication of the Holy Spirit to feed me or to convey something to me that brings me something that fills my desire of gratification. That takes forever, at least 5 or 10 minutes. And you know, I can do that with this. Or I can come right here and get my little bucket. Because my little bucket's always full. And it don't take no time. All I gotta do is take off the lid. And the moment I take that lid off, it's gotten bigger. And the more I have, the better I like it. And it's immediate. Just immediate. I don't have to wait. I don't have to pray. I don't do any of that stuff. I can just come right here. It's right here. And I can just have it. And it makes me feel good. So it's that tension. Which one do I go to? And the minute I go to this rather than that, this has become the object of my greed. Because I've surrendered my life to it and not to that. Not to that. The scripture verse by verse. There was a certain ruler. And it's important that the text tells us he was a ruler. So he's not a Pharisee. He's not a shepherd. He's not a farmer. He's not an electrician. He's not a plumber. He's not a computer whiz. He's not a taxi cab driver. He's none of those things. He's a ruler. And the reason it's important to know that he's a ruler is because rulers know what? The rules. They know the rules. They wrote them. They enforce them. They create them. They know them inside, outside. They know the rules. And if you remember from the reading, Jesus says, well, what do the commandments say? The commandments, what are they? They're the law of their religion, and that makes them the rules. And the ruler knows the rules. So he asked a question. Good teacher. Exactly what I got to do here to inherit eternal life. That question simply reveals a desire or a hunger for eternal life. It shows that even though he's got tons of this, he's still thinking, and he knows the rules. Yes, he knows the rules, but he's still thinking, as I get older, will this do it? Is this enough? Or is there something else I need to do to make sure that when the time comes, I get in? And that's all of our questions. What do I do to gain eternal life? What do I do? And it's a question that a lot of folks don't really worry about until they kind of get like up in years. And then they begin to think that as they look back, oh my goodness, I'm getting up here. What must I do to be sure that when I do check out, I go there? What must I do? Jesus doesn't come right out and answer the question, because he never does. He said to him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? What'd you say I was good for? No one's good but God. What'd you call me good? Do you know you called me good? Do you realize you just said to me, good teacher? And that question prompts within the mind of the ruler who knows all the rules now, okay? He knows all the rules. And he knows all the jargon. He knows all the religious stuff of his faith. Jesus' question prompts thoughts of reality concerning God and goodness in the ruler. He wants to make a message to the ruler because in his day, not you and I may not catch this, but in his day, all that was good and all that was of goodness, they knew it came of and in God alone. So, when the ruler, who knows the rules, said to Jesus, oh, good teacher, he's saying to Jesus, oh, teacher who has the characteristics and the essence of the goodness of God in you, he's saying to him, teacher, I see a connection to God in you. I see that when he called him good. Jesus said, why'd you call me good? The implication being, why'd you call me good? Do you know what that means? And he would have thought to himself, yeah, I got it. I've known this stuff for years. Yeah, not a problem. But it will be a problem later. You know the commandments. Don't do this, don't do that. Honor your father and mother. And he said, not a problem. I have done this stuff since I was just a kid. And that's good. That's good because the ruler knows the rules and he follows the rules. And he just said to Jesus, I know the rules. I've kept them since I was a kid. I'm good to go. This is great news. But it reveals a problem. It reveals that the problem here is that the ruler has a strong conviction to be obedient to head knowledge, to rules. And he's thinking, I'm good to go. Praise God. So Jesus heard it and he said to him, oh, hold on a second. One little thing you're lacking. Seriously? I'm lacking? Did you see what was in here? I'm not lacking anything. Baby, I've got tons of these little suckers. Been a warehouse over here on the other side of Grover, Cleveland. I had to rent garages. I got so many of them. I'm not lacking anything. Are you kidding me? And Jesus said, oh, yeah. That obedience to that head knowledge stuff, those rule things, you know, that ain't good enough. Ain't good enough. You can know this inside and out, but it's not good enough. It's not good enough. He said, you want to know what's lacking? You got no treasure in heaven. You got no treasure in heaven. What's wrong with you? Good ruler like you, a good Jewish man like you, you got no treasure in heaven. What's up? What's wrong with you? And we read that and we think, what? Treasure? What does treasure in heaven got to do with anything? To him, what he heard was that phrase. And that phrase to him and to Jesus and all the other Jews hanging out together, treasure in heaven is a phrase that refers to doing acts of kindness, acts of charity, acts of giving, acts of supporting those who had so little, giving your possessions away to the widows and to the orphans and all that kind of stuff. That gave you treasure in heaven. And Jesus says, you know, you got a lot of this and you got a lot of that, but you got no treasure in heaven, buddy. You got no treasure in heaven here. So here's what you need to do. Sell it. Just sell it all. Put it on Craigslist. Put it on eBay. Have a big yard sale. Take it down to the Methodist Church at Home Assassa and have a big yard sale. Give it to the thrift store. Do anything you want to. Just get rid of it. And when you get the money, give it to the poor. Because that will get you treasure in heaven. Give it all away. When he says to him, sell it, he's saying, I'm going to challenge you to allow yourself to transfer your trust from this to that. From what you've got in the storehouse over off of Grover Cleveland and all these little buckets, and you're just so darn proud of them, I want you to take that, get rid of it, and sell it, and just get it out of here. Just get rid of it and come over here and depend now on this. This is what I want you to follow. This. Get rid of that. Take this. Take this. And then you come follow me. You come follow me. When you sold all that junk and you got on Craigslist and you got all that stuff going on and you're ready to get back into this, then you come follow me. And follow him is an invitation. Yes, yes. But follow him where? To the cross. He's going to the cross. It's still the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is a very distinct mark in the Gospel reading where it says, and he turned his face to Jerusalem. And we turned his face to Jerusalem. The reader knows we're going to the crucifixion. He's already turned his face in chapter 18. He's going to the cross. And so he's saying to him, you think this stuff is important? You think this stuff is good? You know what, big guy? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Help the poor. Then you come with me to my cross. And when we get to the cross, you're going to learn that this was nothing. Just nothing at all. Nothing. When he heard about that, the invitation to trust this instead of that, he went away sad. Sad means depleted, empty, crushed, hurt. I shared at 8 o'clock, and it's safe to do it in here because someone is homesick today, that being sad is like when I go to the refrigerator and I stick the glass underneath the ice thing, that first one or two cubes, they come shooting out of there so hard, which is good, that they hit the curve in the bottom of the glass. They go whoop, and they come shooting right straight back out. You got to kind of put your hand over there. And sometimes I don't think about that. I just think, and plop, 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 and one or two of the ice go, toom, toom. To be sad is to then push the water button, get the water, and walk away. And that ice cube that landed on the floor suddenly gets sad. And it starts to get a little smaller. A little smaller. It gets a little smaller. I know I need you to help me get up. It gets a little smaller. It gets a little smaller. And pretty soon it's just water on the floor. And I'm hoping that the cats are going to come in thirsty and see the water and lick it up before you know who comes home and sees the water on the floor and say, what happened there? I don't know. It looks like another ice cube got sad. I'm confused. I don't know. He was sad. He was sad. Because he realized the cost was too high. It was too high. This meant too much to him. This was precious. You can't get rid of this. You kidding me? I worked like a dog to get this. I inherited this from my father and his father. This cost is too high. This is worth surely more than this. He went away sad because it revealed the impact that wealth had on his life. He went there wanting to know, how do I get to heaven? And the answer was, make treasures in heaven. How do I do it? Sell the warehouse full of junk you've got and turn to your faith. And he's like, I don't think I can do that because this is too important to me. This is too important. I've surrendered everything into this. I can't let go of this. You kidding me? I can't let go of this. It's mine. It's mine. He realized obedience to head knowledge wasn't enough. This had to go. So when does this become something that's an object of my greed? An alcoholic is someone is not necessarily someone who drinks a lot. An alcoholic is not necessarily someone who has to have that cold beer when they get up at 6 in the morning and 10 and lunch and tea time and mid-tea time and dinner time and just before I go to bed. An alcoholic is someone who has surrendered their lives and the freedom on Memorial Day, yes, to the alcohol. When the alcohol controls my life, I'm an alcoholic. Doesn't matter how much I drink. Doesn't matter how much I drink. Once I allow alcohol to control my life, I'm an alcoholic. Once I let whatever's in this bucket control my life, I'm greedy. I'm greedy. He said, well, listen, you know, yeah, I like having a couple beers in the morning. Who cares? Who doesn't, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, okay, then stop. Oh, I don't want to stop. Why? I enjoy it. Really? Okay. But you're not alcoholic. No. Then prove it and stop. Prove that it doesn't control your life. And then, you know, a couple weeks later, if you want to really want that bad, go back. I'm not greedy. Really? Prove it. If whatever's in here is controlling my life to the point that I just can't deal with this or don't want this over that, you know what? Yep, I'm greedy. I'm greedy. Greed is stronger than faith. That's when I know if my greed is stronger than my faith, that's when I know that whatever's in that bucket is making me greedy, and that's the object of my greed. And the real danger to all of this, the real danger is that the ruler acknowledges God and Jesus. Now, did you hear that? The ruler said, good teacher. He acknowledged the power and the presence of God in Jesus. He said, what do I do? We do all the church stuff, and we read this thing, and we say, what do I do, O God, to receive eternal life? The answers are in here, yes. But when we got the answer, and when he got the answer, he said, oh, but this is too valuable for that. And he walked away. Because he thought this was better than the goodness of God. Sometimes we do too. Sometimes we do too. And there can be a whole lot of different things in here. It's not about money. There can be a whole lot of things in there. And then that tension comes. Because this is tangible. This is sort of abstract. This is immediate. Not so immediate. This is right now. Take off the lid and baby, there it is. This, open it, find the place that you need to read, figure out what the words mean, pray and study and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, and you're talking a good 5, 10, 15 minutes, yes? Hours. This is now, right now. The danger is I can let it take the place of that because this is tangible. So what do I do about it? Well, the first thing I do is ask myself and ask the Holy Spirit, am I greedy? Seriously, am I greedy? Is what's in this little container controlling my life? Is this little container so powerful that it controls my life and shuns me away from it? Is that what's going on? Am I greedy? And the next thing is ask myself some questions. Why can anything in here have so much power over my life? How can that happen? How can whatever is in here have so much power on my life that it would actually cause me to reject this? How can that be? Because I let it. This is instantaneous gratification. And I like that. And so I let it do that to me. I let it do it. What would be the worst thing that would happen if I decided to just go ahead and get rid of this? And begin to transfer my life from that to this? Do you know what happens with this? Do you know what happens sometimes with this? I want more of it because it makes me feel really good, so I want more of it. And you know when I have a bucket full and I'm starting to look at it, you know sometimes what I wish I had more. I wish I had more. And sometimes I look at the bucket and I think, is the choir going to come down here during these two services and steal some of this stuff away from my bucket? Are they going to come get some of my stuff out of this bucket? Where's the lid? I put the lid back on because you know, you know how the choir is. So I got to put the lid back on here, and I think I need to lock this. I need to lock this because what if someone comes and gets it? What if someone wants it more than I? Well, then I got to worry about it. You see, whatever makes me greedy impacts every aspect of my life. I worry about it. Will I have enough? Can I get more? Where will I get it? Is someone going to take it? Does someone have more than me? Ooh. Does someone have more than me? Is someone else's nicer than mine? Ooh. What if I just got rid of it? I wouldn't have to worry about it. I'd give it to the choir. I'd give it to you. And I'd have such peace in my life. Such joy in my life because I don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. And you know what would suddenly happen? This would become an incredible reality to my life because as soon as I get rid of this and start to push it away, push it away, push it away, I become hungry and the hunger is going to be satisfied by this. So really the best thing I can do is just get rid of that, get it out of my life, and let my life be consumed by this. And you know, the more I'm consumed by this, you know what happens? You know what happens? Listen. When I'm worried about this thing and how much I got and how much I don't have, my whole focus is on this. You know what happens to this? It gets the short end of the stick. But when I get rid of this and it's out of here, you know what this gets? Everything. It gets everything. It gets everything. And the more I give it, you know what I get? Immediate peace. Immediate satisfaction. Immediate harmony in my life, because that's gone. That's gone. And now I've made room for this. Jesus said, why don't y'all just relax and change course and be hungry for his kingdom and his righteousness. And then everything that Kip Younger needs, you know what will happen? He'll bring it. He'll just bring it. And that means I don't have to worry about that or them or you getting that anymore. I don't have to worry about it. Because I know that everything will be mine and he'll watch over me. And that takes us back to the cross. That's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to save my life. He went to the cross to assure me that there is a God in heaven. He went to the cross to assure me that everything in here really is true. He went to the cross to let me know that that's all I need. He went to the cross, and when he went to the cross, he did not ask John and Peter and all the other guys to go to the little warehouse over on Grover Cleveland with the U-Haul and pack up all his stuff and bring it to the foot of the cross. He didn't do that. He didn't ask them to bring all the junk to the foot of the cross so he could take it to heaven with him. And when they put his body in a tomb, it doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures where they load the U-Haul trucks up and put all of his stuff in the tomb. The cross settled all of that. He didn't take anything. He didn't need it. He didn't need it. He didn't need it in this life, and he didn't want it in that life. And neither do I. Most of the time. Neither do we. Because everything I need comes right from the cross. Everything comes right from the cross. Pray with me. We love you so much. So much we just don't understand. But there are some things that do provoke our interest. One is the cross. And the huge dynamics of the cross in so many different aspects of our lives just intrigues us. So we give you thanks that the cross is ours. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son, paying the price of our freedom from the greedy side of us and letting us live in total peace and trust in you. We pray and give all our thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.